Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12, is the basis for today's sermon. Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling down from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing."
Yes. A word of praise. Amen. 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 Yes, amen. Thank you for that word of testimony. Before I begin this morning, I want to point out one more announcement, if I could, real quick. On the back of your bulletins at the bottom is a note there about an upcoming FCA banquet that we believe is very important and a way that you can get involved with that. I did want to make note of that before we started. And I also wanted to point out, and it's rather hard for me to do this. I don't have quite the words to express what I want to say, but this, from what I understand, this Sunday is Daryl and Rebecca's last Sunday with us. And I know, like you, I'm going to miss them greatly. We can't express our love and appreciation to them enough. Are they in the room? Did they make it back in? Okay, they're back there in the middle. Could you stand so we could recognize you just one more time? Express to you our love and appreciation. Even though they go to Florida, in a lot of ways, we go to Florida too, because our hearts are bound to yours. And so we'll be with you there, and we'll be praying for you, and we will miss you terribly. Well, as we continue our series this morning on the Holy Spirit, we come to this marvelous text from Ezekiel chapter 47, which Kathleen has read so powerfully for us. So thank you, Kathleen, for that ministry to us. In this span of time that we're in now between Easter and Pentecost, our focus has been transitioning from looking at the work God has done for us in Christ to now the work God does in us by the Holy Spirit. And I think series like this one on the Holy Spirit are always helpful to the church because we need the constant reminder of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And even more than that, I think we need the constant reminder that the Holy Spirit is more than just a force or an energy or an attribute. The Holy Spirit is a co-equal person within the triune Godhead. He is the one who applies the saving grace of Jesus Christ to our lives. And so I trust that our text today, with its vivid symbolism, will help clarify some powerful truths concerning the nature of God and what he wants to do in our lives together. For many of us, the book of Ezekiel, it's a bit elusive to our understanding. It's full of strange language and images. I can't help but always chuckle a little bit when I come to chapter 8 and I hear Ezekiel talk about being lifted by his hair by the Spirit. I don't know if the Spirit's ever lifted you by your hair before, but if he has, you know what it feels like. It's a strange way of describing what's going on in his life. And then we come to this passage in chapter 47 with its highly symbolic vision, and we're left perhaps a little bewildered. What is he talking about? What is this river, and what does all this mean? So before I say too much about these 12 verses, I want to take a moment and discuss the historical context of the book as a whole. Now, roughly 600 years before the time of Jesus, Ezekiel's lot was to live in the period of time that spanned pre-exile and then exile for Israel. Basically, he was called to be a messenger from God to an entire generation born in captivity. He witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem with his own eyes, the destruction of which claimed the life of his own wife. And failure to place him within this historical critical point in Israel's history makes it almost impossible to really understand the message of his book. We know the passages from Ezekiel. We're very well acquainted with the ones talking about dry bones being brought back to life. And we know about hearts being sprinkled with clean water and being made into hearts of flesh. And we turn to these texts when trying to understand and describe God's work in our lives today. But in order to fully grasp their meaning, it's helpful to understand what they meant to the original audience. And so, what was Ezekiel's message to the people of his day? Well, the book begins in chapter 1 with this tremendous vision of the transcendent, holy glory of God. Now remember, he's preaching to a people who have turned away from Yahweh. They've turned away from their holy God. They've broken covenant with him. And their greatest sin, as we discover in chapters 8 and 12 and 14 and so on and 16, their greatest sin is idolatry. Deep within the temple, the place of Yahweh's exclusive presence in the world and all throughout the temple and all around the temple can be found all manner of detestable idols. The very epicenter of Israel's life and identity as God's people were found foreign objects of worship. And for God's people to break covenant and worship these false idols, it was the equivalent of defaming his name in all the nations. To take a holy God and declare him unholy. To declare him common, just one God among many. And so, as a result of this idolatry, the glory of the Lord dramatically departs from the temple in chapter 10. And the way God describes his departure, he describes it not as him leaving, but as him being driven out. God is driven out from his people who no longer desire his presence. And so here they are, cut off from his presence, cut off from his blessing, cut off from his protection. The people of God have made themselves to be a ruined, powerless people who find themselves hopelessly captive in foreign lands. This is the beginning of Ezekiel's message. This is basically chapters 1 through 32 in a nutshell. God is holy. They've defamed his holiness, betrayed their covenant with him, essentially giving their hearts to another lover, and have driven him from their midst. They have forfeited everything. In chapter 23, Israel and Judah are described as the harlot sisters who've betrayed their one love. What is the hope for Israel? And I know what you're thinking at this point. What a bummer of a message on Mother's Day. Right? So, Mom, happy Mother's Day. What did the pastor talk about this morning? Oh, he talked about how Israel betrayed their one love and we're harlots. Wow, that's a bummer of a message. But take heart. Ezekiel's message in his book takes a dramatic shift in chapter 33. Because God has no intentions of leaving his people in this condition. He has no desire for the death and misery of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in that. Rather, he only desires for them to turn from their wickedness and live. And so he gives Ezekiel a new message, a promise of restoration. He will triumph over Israel's enemies. He will restore them to their land. His presence will return to the temple. And he will do a work in their hearts to correct them from the inside out. And for the people in Ezekiel's day in captivity, as well as for every God-fearing generation, their hope was the promise of a new heart and a new spirit. Chapter 36, the familiar text I've already referenced. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. This new Israel will be brought to life miraculously by a working of the Holy Spirit. He alone makes the dry bones live. He will tear down the dividing wall of hostility between Israel and Judah and make them one again. They will enjoy the blessings of an everlasting covenant, and the watchword of a nation will be, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And they will be led by the Messiah King, who will rule justly and care for the weak. And the land will prosper and flourish, and from the sanctuary will flow a river of life to water the waste places of the earth. God promises restoration to his righteous remnant through the vision he gives to Ezekiel. And these visions all culminate in what we've heard from chapter 47. So there's Ezekiel in about 3 minutes. What began as a stern pronouncement of judgment climaxes in a joyous promise of salvation and healing, all of which is connected to living water that issues from the temple in Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, this living water. Now, I don't think Ezekiel was able to see exactly what the fulfillment of this promise would actually look like. All he saw was the symbol. He didn't see how that symbol would actually take place in space and time. But standing this side of Easter and Pentecost, we can look at that and say we've seen it clearly. The waters flowing from Jerusalem are the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Holy Spirit who affects it. Jesus himself promised in Luke 24:47, that the gospel would be proclaimed to the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And it was from Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first believers. And it was from there that they were thrust out to carry this message to all the world. Ezekiel's vision of a restored and regenerated people of God pointed to much more, a much deeper reality than perhaps he could ever have imagined in his day. We know that the hope of the presence of God and the blessings he brings is fulfilled in Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit. And this symbol of water in chapter 47 is a powerful tool to help us understand what that means for our lives today. And so, what I want to do in the moments we have here together is talk about three aspects of this river in this chapter. The first, we want to talk about its source. What is the source of the water? Secondly, we'll talk about the characteristics of the water. And thirdly, we'll talk about its effects. Number one, the source of the water is the personal presence of God. In chapter 43, remember in chapter 10, the presence, the glory of God has left the temple. It's gone. But in chapter 43, Ezekiel saw the glory of Yahweh coming back. But Jesus reveals to us what that actually looked like, what that actually means. John, in his prologue, states that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the temple, the embodiment of the glory of the transcendent God, made incarnate and imminently present. In Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell bodily. And as a result, we have seen the glory of God, the glory of God's only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. In Christ, Yahweh returned to Jerusalem, but a manner so far beyond what anyone could have ever dreamed. And the water that issued from him was so much greater than any river flowing through any desert. In John chapter 4, he tells the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, Anyone who drinks this water, talking about the water from the well, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Now the water of which he spoke, of course, was the Holy Spirit, whom he gives to all who put their faith and trust in Christ. In John chapter 7, he proclaimed to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me can come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. In Christ, God came and dwelled among us. But in the Holy Spirit, God comes to dwell within us. Literally, personally, we become little temples, so to speak, for the presence of God. And like water, the Spirit wants to seep deep down into every crevice of our hearts and lives. Many of you know the story of Rebecca's and my experience of the tornado we went through in the spring of 2008. Becca especially remembers it because she was actually in the tornado. I was playing basketball, completely oblivious to all that was going on. She hasn't let me live that down yet. I'm still paying for that. But she was at home in our apartment with Savannah, who was just a baby at the time, just a few months old. And a storm rolled through, which is not uncommon in central Mississippi. It seems like every week from the beginning of spring till the end of fall, it's thunderstorm time. And a storm rolled through, and an F2 tornado touched down directly on our apartment, destroyed our apartment building. Becca was in the tub with the baby, with pillows, praying for her life. She even left a voicemail on my phone, basically telling me goodbye. She lived through that. Thank God. But what happened to our apartment was, we were on the second of three floors, and the roof directly above the unit above us was gone. There was no roof. And so we had the protection of the third floor, but we had no roof above, directly above where our unit was. So our roof was destroyed, and for the next 24 hours straight, it poured down rain. Just nonstop. It rained all evening, all night long, into the next day. And I learned something about water that night. I learned that water cannot be contained. You can't do it. That rainwater came into the unit above us and found every single crack and seam in our ceiling from one end of the apartment to the other. 1,400 square feet of water trickleage. And I went to Walmart, bought a bunch of great big bins, which is great because we still use them to store things, so we killed two birds with one stone. But I had plastic bins all over the place trying to collect the water. I didn't want to destroy our apartment and all our stuff. So there I am collecting all the water, and I learned that water will move along the path of least resistance. It'll find a hole, it'll find a crack, and it'll flow right into it, flow right through. And I think like water, the Holy Spirit wants to flow into the places of least resistance in us. You see, your heart was made to contain his presence, and yet he'll only go where you will allow. And so it's up to you, it's up to me, to yield our hearts to his presence in our lives, to let him flow in, to let him sink in and have access to the deepest place within us. And he'll only go as deep as we allow. And so I ask you this morning, have you given him permission in your heart? Have you given him access? Have you put your whole faith and confidence in Christ alone for your salvation? And if you have you allowed the Holy Spirit to flow through you without restriction? Is he free to bubble up within you, to well up within you as a spring of water? Does he have access to the deepest recesses of your innermost being? Or does he find in your heart resistance, reluctance, perhaps even interference? The source of water in Ezekiel, and the source of water in the teachings of Jesus, what he's talking about, this living water that comes from the temple is the presence of God. It flows from him. And this same presence is available today to all who turn from their idols and put their trust in Christ and give access to their heart to the Holy Spirit. What about the characteristics of these waters? What can we say about them? Well, the first thing we notice is that they increase. What began as a little trickle at the temple, within a very short amount of time or distance, became an overwhelming river. In the same manner, the gospel message began with just a small group of men. but quickly became a message that was spread throughout the entire world. But even more than the spread of the gospel message, I think this increasing river points to the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, his presence only grows as we move from grace to grace. The longer he lives in our hearts, and the more freely we give him access to everything that's there, the more keenly aware we are of his presence, and the more greatly the flow will increase. And so what starts as a tiny life-giving trickle at the new birth can become a raging torrent of sanctifying grace and life in hearts that are open to his free movement and flow. But the waters also grew in depth, indicating the ever-increasing depths of his life and love. And what frightens me is many of us have settled for an ankle-deep faith in Christ, refusing to wade into the deeper waters. Or perhaps you don't even believe that they exist. Maybe you think that the ankle-deep experience that you've had so far is all there is to a life in Jesus. But we have to be ever searching the things of God, not content just to skim the surface, but to plumb the depths, to dive deep and see how far we can go. And really, that's what a life of discipleship is all about. Going deeper in Jesus, something we believe so strongly here at this church that it is central to our vision and our mission. And you have to listen to what I'm saying. If attending this church on Sunday mornings is the extent of your experience of life in Christ, then you are not experiencing the fullness of all he has to offer. That is an ankle-deep experience of God. You're just barely skimming the surface. That's why we offer ministries like Sunday school, and we have family night supper, and Wednesday night Bible study, and that's why we have life groups and discipleship groups. It's so that we can all grow deeper in Jesus, experiencing the fullness of life in him together. And so while faithful attendance on Sunday mornings is wonderful, there's so much more to life in him. And so I implore every person within the sound of my voice to come and experience the waters increase in depth here at this church. Notice also that the waters are active. They're not static, but flowing. I think the picture that Ezekiel paints for us here is the picture of something kind of like a flash flood. Now, I've shared before from this very pulpit my own experience with a flash flood. It took place the week I met my wife. We were at a camp in southern Alabama. I've told this story before. I told you about how the waters rose in just a matter of minutes from a little creek we were floating down on a tube to a river, a literal river that was almost impossible to go against. And it was terrifying, and I shared with you all that. I also shared with you my heroics in saving a whole crowd of ladies that were stuck upriver. Thanks to them, I was able to fight the waters, and the damsels in distress were saved. So thanks to me, that happened. I felt a little bit like David Hasselhoff carrying the float on the beach there. But one thing I learned from that experience is that flowing water, moving water, is a powerful force. It's powerful. And so too is the movement of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. He sheds the love and power of God abroad in our hearts and flows through us in a mighty and powerful way. And I think oftentimes we forget that. I think it's fitting this morning that we talk about this river of God's life and love on Mother's Day. Mothers are a picture, a constant reminder of the Holy Spirit flooding our hearts with love, thanks to their unending nurture and care for us, even before we are ever even aware of their presence. A mother's heart is like a window straight into the heart of God, where we see pure, undefiled loving kindness and tenderness. I don't think my mother will ever hear this message, so you know I'm not just trying to earn brownie points here, but my own mother, in some ways, is kind of like a living icon. She's a very tangible, physical expression to me of God's never-ending love, God's support, God's faithfulness, almost to a fault. I could preach 100 sermons on all the ways my own mother's heart demonstrates the river of God's love for me. And it never stops. It never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. It is inexhaustible, uncontainable, irreplaceable. It's indehydratable, whatever you want to say. There is no end to the love of a mother for her child. Thank you, Mom, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for moms. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your flowing river of life that swells up within those who believe in Christ. And that river is deep, and it's strong, and it never ends. And the effect of the water, for Carol, because she's the only one taking notes in the entire room. I see you taking notes right there. The effect of the water is that wherever it flows, there is life. There is life where the water flows. Did you notice in verses 8 and 9 that wherever the water flows into the Dead Sea, that life is produced? Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of the stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for the waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. The Dead Sea has earned its name for a reason. 1,000 feet deep, 10 times saltier than the ocean. It is an environment so hostile to life that nothing there can live or grow. And as such, it serves as a perpetual illustration of a sinful heart separated from God. You can call the sinful heart a vacuum. You can call it a black hole. You can call it a sea of saltiness. Whatever you want to call it, the heart of sinful man is as dead and dark and hostile to life as the Dead Sea itself. But just as this temple river flows into the Dead Sea and brings those dead waters alive, so too does the gospel of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit bring life to the deadness of our hearts. By a work of the Spirit, not some abstract force or some impersonal thing, but an energizing, quickening, and living person. Those of us dead in our trespasses and sins can become alive unto God. The gospel is the great medicine of the soul. It is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. Praise be to God for his glorious message of salvation. And wherever these waters flow, living things are found. Look in verses 7 and then in the 12 and following. He led me back to the riverbank. And when I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fail. And there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. And for Ezekiel, this oasis would have brought to mind the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, as God produces trees from the ground in the garden. And this vision, as Aaron has already pointed out in his wonderful devotion that he's basically preached my sermon in 300 words. God's original purpose for paradise is still his continual purpose for all of creation, all the way to the end of time. He lays that out in this vision to Ezekiel. Just as he trees brought up to bring forth fruit and for healing, so do the trees come forth and produce fruit when God brings his message of salvation to the world. But the trees have an even deeper symbolism than that. I believe they point to the lives of all who draw water from the stream. Many of you know Psalm chapter 1 by heart. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season, and their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. When God's life flows through us, it produces a life of fruitfulness and vitality. But we have to grow close to the river. We have to draw from the continual supplies of divine grace, watering our spirits moment by moment. I mean, if there was ever a time to stop and advocate a daily quiet time with God, this is it. You have to draw from the stream. That's the only hope of ever being fruitful. In the recent weeks, the kids in the kid zone have been studying the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And those beautiful children, all of them know, thanks to the endless self-giving love of those who volunteer faithfully week in and week out. Every one of those kids know that they have to plant themselves by the river. Their roots have to run deep into Jesus and draw life from him. And that's the only way to produce the fruit that the Spirit wants to produce. That's the only way to have real and lasting fruit in your life, is if you draw from the river. Ezekiel says there will always be fruit on their branches. It's inexhaustible. The fruit never runs out. It never spoils. It never fails to satisfy. And the leaves, they are for healing. The leaves are for healing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, with this final point I conclude with this morning. As those through whom the living waters flow, our words and our deeds should benefit those around us. Our lives should have the effect of bringing strength to the weak, justice to the oppressed, hope to the hopeless, healing to the brokenhearted. I mean, this is what we're offering this coming Saturday at the Potato Festival. We're not just giving really nice walking sticks to people. That's not what we're doing. We are there to offer a message of hope, a taste of the water that quenches the deepest thirst of the human soul, a dip in the river of life. That is what we're doing Saturday. And it's a picture of what life in Christ should always be. That river needs to flow in, but flow through and out through the fruits and leaves of our lives. I wasn't sure if I should go here, but how many of you have seen The Three Amigos? I'm not talking about the restaurant down the street. I know you've all seen that. I know you've all been there, and you're probably thinking of going there right now. We got someone getting ready to testify over here. Praise God for salsa. All right. I'm not talking about the restaurant. I'm talking about the movie from the 80s. How many of you have actually seen that movie? Okay, a handful of you have seen it. Okay. Again, I wasn't sure if I should do this, but it's kind of a corny 80s comedy starring Steve Martin and Martin Short and Chevy Chase. I know I say those names, you're already thinking, oh my goodness. Okay, those are three handfuls right there. Basically, there's a scene in this movie where they're crossing a Mexican desert, and they're each on their horse, and the horses are just going so slow. I mean, you can tell the sun is blazing there in their big costumes with the great big hats, and the costumes are black, so you know they're just sweating and they're panting. They're all leaning forward. They're just desperate for some sort of nourishment, some sort of refreshing draft of water. And so as they're crossing the desert in this scene, they stop, and they each have a canteen, and take their canteen out to get a drink. So Steve Martin goes first. He takes a lid off his canteen, and he points all the way up like this, and all that comes out of that canteen is just a few little drops of water. And he's panting for it, and it just every last drop just contains life-giving nourishment for his body. He has to have this water, but there's just not enough. It's just a little trickle. And then the camera goes to Martin Short. He takes his canteen out, and he takes the lid off. And he throws it back to take a drink, and all that comes out is a huge pile of sand. It lands in his mouth, and a cloud of sand blows out of his mouth as he exhales what he just swallowed. And it's this picture of just how desperately thirsty they are in this desert. And then, lastly, the camera comes to Chevy Chase, and he has his canteen, and he opens it up, and he tilts it back. And so much water flows from that canteen. It's pouring over the sides of his mouth and down his costume and onto the ground. And the other two sit there and watch in stunned silence as he gulps this water. And when he's done, there's clearly still half a canteen there. He just pitches it on the ground. And the rest of the water flows out of that canteen and into the giant cracks in the earth below. And then as the other two watch in disbelief, he pulls out a little tube of lip balm. He's putting lip balm on his lips. For some reason, this picture, this scene, I haven't seen that movie in years. For some reason, this scene kept coming back to my mind this week as I was thinking about the message this morning. You know, the character in the movie, he could have offered a drink to those in need. I mean, there was more than enough water. Instead, he took what was enough for himself and he tossed the rest aside. Now, it serves as a funny scene in a movie. Unfortunately, is a horribly accurate picture of many of the lives of Christians. We gulp the life of God, satisfying our souls, satisfying our needs, satisfying our thirsts. But then we are completely oblivious, or maybe even apathetic, to the thirsts of those around us. You see, that river flows in, but it doesn't flow out. Ezekiel's vision in chapter 47 alerts us to this danger of when water comes in and doesn't flow out. when we are no longer a conduit of the Spirit's life. In verse 11, he says, the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. On the last night of revival, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dave preached on swamps. And he talked about this river of life that flows in. And if there's not an outlet, it will become murky. It will become dismal. Dismal swamp, get it? Dismal. He had no idea that there was a dismal swamp right up the road. I wish he did, because I know you have heard the word dismal. He preached about swamps. And those through whom the river of God's grace cannot flow will be abandoned to their own salty dryness. Left to the murky moisture of their own self-righteousness. And that is a terrifying and sobering prospect. And so I ask you today, is there a spring of living water bubbling up inside of you? Are your roots firmly planted in Christ, who supplies all you need to live a Spirit-filled life of holiness? Is your life fruitful? Is your life healing? Does your life offer a medicinal blessing to those with whom you come into contact? I ask you today on this Mother's Day in 2015 that you let it be a day of restoration, a day of regeneration, a day of renewal in your life as the life-giving river of God's love flows through us all to the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please stand with me for a word of prayer as we close. I've asked Jamie to play a song for us this morning. It may or may not be familiar to you, but it fits with our message today, and so I've asked him to lead us. And at any point during the rest of the service here, as Jamie plays, and as I pray, and as we sing, if you feel led in any way to come forward and respond to the Lord, please come. Please come and kneel. You can drink deeply here. There's more than enough for all. And after I pray, we're going to sing this song together, and you come as you're led. And when the service concludes, everyone here will have an immediate and tangible way to respond. There's going to be an offering plate, as has already been mentioned, out in the vestibule, I'm told that's called, whether that's the right word or not, the lobby, the back there, somewhere. There will be an offering plate for the Gideon's ministry that you can place an offering there, and you can tangibly offer healing to the nations through that offering. And so I invite you to give and to give generously. Let us pray.